Our air conditioning isn't hooked up yet. Do you know that our air conditioners were stolen? You know that? We have some new ones that were put in outside, but they just aren't connected in here yet. That's going to happen tomorrow, I believe. I just want to say that, first of all, I'm going to try to continue with, in a sense, a thought that Pastor Nick shared with us last week, and I know that the Lord used that message in a powerful way last week to speak to many. And I just want to say how fortunate we are that we have Pastor Nick and John to bring messages to us along with myself. And I spend time with these guys, and I know their heart. And their heart is just concerned that God would speak to you and that you would be touched by the Lord in such a way that you would want to give your lives more to Him. I also wanted to say that on the Christian calendar, Easter is not one Sunday. Easter is actually seven Sundays. And this is considered the third Sunday of Easter. And it will continue until we come to Pentecost Sunday, which is on May 24th. And so we're going to kind of go back to an event that happened on that first day that Jesus was resurrected from death to life. And I want to read the story first, and then we'll kind of go back to it. But I want to read the whole story. It's kind of a lengthy, maybe, section of scripture, but I want to read it to us. We kind of know what's going on here with two disciples of Jesus and what happened to them. They met, evidently, it seems that they met with some of the ladies who had been at the tomb earlier in the day, and they had heard the report from these women, and then they have their own experience with Jesus. So we're going to read that story. It's in Luke chapter 24. We're going to read from verses 13 to 36. It's going to be up on the screen. If you want to follow along, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You could follow in your own Bibles if you'd like. But this is Luke 24, starting with verse 13. That same day, that is the same day that the ladies had been at the tomb, the resurrection day, that first Easter, on that same day, Jesus' followers, two of them, were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept these two men from recognizing him. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. And then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here or there in Jerusalem these last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group, from the group of his followers, were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said that his body was missing and that they had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, the body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote about in the Scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering His glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining all that the Scriptures said concerning Himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. And Jesus acted as if He was going to go on, but they begged Him, "Stay the night with us, since it is getting late." So He went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, He took the bread and He blessed it. And then He broke it and He gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. And at that moment, He disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as He talked with us on the road and explained the Scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were back on their way to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered there with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He has appeared to Peter." And then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized Him as He was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus Himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," He said. So there's these two followers of Christ, and they're very distraught, disappointed, confused. These ladies had come to them and said, "Jesus is alive." They're not really sure what that even means. They don't know if they should believe that story. And they're very sad and upset. And they don't even recognize that Jesus is with them. Unfortunately, many believers fail to see the larger picture of transformation, the transforming that God wants to work in our lives. We fail to see that when we're going through difficult times. Disorientation and pain and the current situations that we're in often blinds us from seeing that God is with us and seeing what God is doing. Karl Barth was one of the most famous theologians of the 20th century, and he was living in Switzerland. And he gets on a streetcar one day in the city where he lived and lectured, and while he's on the streetcar, a tourist comes on that same streetcar and sits right next to Karl Barth. And they start to chat, and Karl Barth says to him, "Is this the first time to our city?" And the tourist says, "Yes, it is." And he said, "Well, what are some of the things that you hope to see while you're in our city?" And the tourist said, "What I really would like is to meet and see Karl Barth. Do you know him?" And Karl Barth said, "As a matter of fact, I do know him. I shave his face every morning." And the tourist got off of that streetcar and was delighted as he thought to himself, "Today I have met Karl Barth's barber." And so here he is on this streetcar with the man that he wants to see, the most important man to him, the most important thing that he wanted to, the most important man that he wanted to meet. And in his confusion, even though an obvious clue was given to him, he never realizes that he is talking with the great man himself. Reminds me of Mary's reaction at the tomb that first Easter morning. In her grief, she thinks she's speaking to the gardener. You remember that story? She thinks she's speaking to the gardener. And it wasn't until he calls her name that she realizes that she's speaking with the risen Christ. And of course, it reminds me too of the story that we read today of these two followers of Christ who are on this road to Emmaus, about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. Apparently had heard the story from the women, and they're talking about the events that have happened. And as they continue to walk together and talk together, suddenly Jesus himself is walking alongside of them. But it tells us, Luke tells us in the gospel, that they were kept from recognizing him. Now that's pretty interesting, don't you think? Because here's these two guys who've been followers of Jesus. They've been with him. They've seen some of the miracles that he's done. They were there when he was teaching. They've been with him. And yet, as they walk along with him, they're walking along with him and they don't recognize him. They're kept from recognizing him. And maybe, and I think this is the same for Mary, maybe their disappointment with the way that things kind of turned out, not the way that they expected, not the way they wanted, maybe because of their disappointment and their despair, it stood in the way of them recognizing Jesus. When we're going through difficult times, when we're going through times that are just kind of confusing, we wonder, you know, God, what are you doing? Or God, where are you? We feel like God's abandoned us sometimes. Maybe we think he doesn't even exist. I can't be going through this, that God can't exist. And our despair blinds us from not only God's presence, but also from what God wants to do. And it blinds us from the good things that God wants to do, or maybe the good things that are happening and we don't even get to see them because we're in such despair and hurt. There's a pastor and author by the name of Leith Anderson. And as a boy, he grew up just outside of New York City. And during those years, he was a big fan of the old Brooklyn Dodgers. Oh, the old Brooklyn Dodgers. That was my team, man. I love the Brooklyn Dodgers. Any other Brooklyn Dodger fans in here today? Hey, we got a few Brooklyn Dodger fans. Some of you are saying, Brooklyn, they're in L.A. What is he talking about? They used to be in Brooklyn, then they moved to L.A. And it broke all our hearts at the time. Anyway, this man, Leith Anderson, loved the Brooklyn Dodgers. And one day, his father took him to a World Series game between the Brooklyn Dodgers and the New York Yankees. And Leith just knew that the Dodgers were going to trounce on the Yankees that day. But instead, not one Dodger got to base. And he was so disappointed. He was so distraught over that. His excitement was shattered. Well, many years after that, he was engrossed in a conversation with a man that he described as being a walking sports almanac. And Leith told him about going to this World Series game and heard about how disappointed he was that as a Dodger fan, you know, as a big Dodger fan, not one Dodger even got to base. And this man said, "You were there? You were at that game when Don Larson pitched the first perfect game in all of World Series history?" And Anderson said, "Well, yeah, but my team lost. We lost." And then he realized that he had gotten so caught up in his team's defeat that he missed out on the fact that he had witnessed something much greater, a much greater event, the one and only perfect game ever pitched in World Series history. And then Leith Anderson says this, and I'm going to put it up on the screen because I like his quote here. He says this, "I wonder how often the same thing happens to us. We get so caught up in the defeats in our lives, the times when things don't turn out the way we want them to, and so we're depressed because of an illness that continues to linger, or when people don't treat us the way we think they ought to. You know, there's people who love us and are supposed to treat us differently, but they don't. Or when we face financial difficulties. But we are often too blinded by the pain and the disappointment of our defeat that we fail to appreciate the fact that we might be witness to something far greater that God is doing in our lives. Those are wise words, aren't they? Don't ever assume that any disappointment is God's last word on that situation. God is going to work through that, some wonderful things, if you just trust Him. Disappointments can blind us to the good that God is doing or wants to do. The followers of Jesus certainly thought that their dreams had all turned to dust. The last thing that they expected was to discover that Jesus was alive. And perhaps this is why they didn't recognize Him. They were blinded by their disappointment. Or maybe Jesus deliberately didn't want to reveal Himself to them at that point. Maybe they had to be ready. But it's evident that at some point, that stranger, who was Jesus, was preparing these two men for an astounding revelation. And whatever you're going through, and you might be blinded, you might feel like God has abandoned you, that God, you don't even know if God exists, God is preparing you, if you'll trust Him, God is preparing you to reveal something astounding to you and transform your life. Now I want you to notice how Jesus starts His conversation with these men, with these two on the Emmaus Road, because He asks them some questions. That's how He starts His conversation with them. Let's look at that again in verse 17 to verse 21. It says He asked them, "What are you discussing? You're so intent in this conversation. What are you discussing as you're walking along?" And they stop short because, you know, He wants them to express what's on their hearts. To tell them what they're feeling, what they're thinking, to get that out. So He's asking them this question. And they don't answer the question. Instead, they stop short. Sadness is written all over their face. And they say, are you the only person in Jerusalem? You must be the only person in Jerusalem that hasn't heard about the things that have gone on these last few days. So Jesus asked them another question. What things? Again, He wants them to share their heart. The things that happened to Jesus of Nazareth, He was a prophet, He did great miracles, He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. And then our religious leaders handed Him over and had Him condemned to death. And He was crucified. And we had hoped He was the one. We had hoped He was the one we were waiting for. We were hoping that He was our Savior. And He's gone. And all this happened 3 days ago. So these men are in mourning. They're grieving. It's obvious. It says sadness was written all over their face. Obviously, they didn't believe or didn't get whatever the women had said to them earlier in the day. They were grieving. And Jesus acts very wisely towards them. And He doesn't begin by saying to them, "I know you're sad. Come on, get over it." Or, "I know you're sad. Let me tell you what you should do. You know what you need?" He doesn't say that. Instead, He asks some questions. He waits for them to speak first. He's patient with them, and He wants to draw out from them the specifics of their troubled heart. And we need to learn from that. When you're with people who are hurting, learn the way of the Lord, this wisdom from the Lord. Don't talk so much first yourself. Let the hurting one, the hurting heart, kind of relieve itself first. Find out where they're at. Listen to them first. And we need to learn from that. Even Job felt a little better when he was able to pour out his complaint to God or to others. It's good to let sorrow speak and sympathy listen. Did you get that? It's good to let sorrow speak and for sympathy to listen. Hold back your advice until you've heard them. You'll be able to deal with them better and they'll be more prepared to hear what you have to say to them. And often just being able to talk about what you're feeling, what you're thinking, or letting someone else do that, and maybe drawing it out by asking the right questions. Sometimes that's all they really need, is just to know that someone cares. They have a listening ear when they're in sorrow. And many doubts and many fears will vanish just when people have a chance to describe what they're feeling or what they're experiencing. So learn from the comforter and be a comforter yourself. When people are hurting, don't be so quick to give advice. Sometimes all you need to do is listen. Sometimes that's all they need you to do is listen and nothing more. But then Jesus goes on. Let's look at the continued wisdom from the Lord in verses 25 to 27. Then Jesus says to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe what the prophets and have written in the scriptures. Wasn't it clear from the scriptures that the Messiah had to go through these things? He had to suffer these things before he could enter his glory. And then he takes them to the word and he tells them, he reminds them what Moses wrote, what the prophets wrote, and he explains the scripture to them concerning himself. Now that Greek word fool, Jesus says, you're foolish. And that Greek word means thoughtlessness or failing to understand. And so in other words, Jesus is saying, you're foolish when you thoughtlessly hear the word and you read the word, but you don't take the time to really meditate on that word and really get to understand what it's saying so that you could properly apply it. That's foolish. And I can't stress that enough. So he also says that they were slow to believe. So they were slow to understand. They were slow to put their faith in what the scripture said. And they were slow to apply the scripture to their lives. So I can't express enough how important it is to be in the Bible and to know how to apply it properly in our lives. Because the Bible is not saying that we shouldn't pay attention to our feelings. God never wants us to be in denial. God always wants us to be in reality. He never condones denial or minimizing our problems or rationalizing our problems or blaming someone else for our problems. He wants us to pay attention to what we are feeling and to admit our feelings to ourselves, to God, and maybe to another person that you're close to. He wants us to do that. We know that Romans 8:28 says, you know, that God works everything for the good. He's working things out to make you more like Christ. But I don't want you to think that means if you're going through some kind of disappointment or confusion or bad time in your life or some loss in your life, and someone says to you, "How are you feeling?" You know, it doesn't mean that you say, "Well, you know, God, nothing could be better. God's working all things out for good. I just don't know it yet. Don't know what he's doing yet." You know, I mean, you know what I'm saying? You could use God's word almost as a way of denying what you're really feeling. It's not what the word is saying. It's not what the Bible says. It's not what God wants to do. You read the book of Job, you'll see how he screamed out his pain and didn't hold anything back. Read the Psalms and you'll find that half of the Psalms, maybe more than half of the Psalms, are about laments and complaints. The Bible tells us to pay attention to our feelings. But then it also tells us where we can get hope and faith and help and guidance as we truly and thoroughly and thoughtfully understand, contemplate, and apply His Word. So these two men, God, the Lord is dealing with them, and they still don't recognize him, but they're nearing their home in Emmaus, and so they beg this stranger to stay with them, and Jesus stays with them. And then we come to what I feel is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. It's in verses 30 through 36. It says that they sat down to eat, Jesus took some bread, and he blessed it. And then he broke it and he gave it to them. Reminds you of communion, right? And suddenly, as he did that, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And the moment that they recognized him, he disappears. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? Weren't we our hearts warmed when he spoke to us on the road and as he opened up the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they rushed back to Jerusalem, 7 miles away, and they found the 11 disciples and the others who were with them, who said to them, Jesus is alive. He's appeared to Peter. And then the two from this road to Emmaus, he says, we've seen him too, and they're telling their story. And as they're telling this story about how they suddenly recognized Jesus when he broke this bread, suddenly Jesus is standing right there with them too. And he says to them, peace. Peace be with you. Shalom. And so from a place of deep wrestling with God and with their problems and with sadness, from this difficult place of hurt and confusion and disappointment, these men from Emmaus and Mary and his 11 disciples and everybody else who's there, they experience God's love and God's grace. They are transformed. Faith grows best in the dark. Sorry about that, but it's true. Your faith in God, you'll get closer to God through the dark times of your life. It's like we have to face like these walls that we have to, you know, you face a wall, you face some difficulty, and you have a choice. You could either turn around, go the other way, God doesn't exist, I don't have any more hope, forget it. Or you could work your way through that wall, and your life will be transformed. I came across this great quote, and I want to read this to you. I'm going to put it up on the screen as well. I'm going to put part of this quote on the screen. I'm going to read the whole quote to you, though. Now, believe it or not, we are threatened by a free God. Like Pastor Nick was saying last week, God is sovereign. God could do whatever God wants to do, and he allows certain things to come into our life. And we are threatened by this God that's so free to do whatever he wants. Because it takes away all of our ability to control or engineer the process. It leaves us powerless and changes the language from any language of performance or achievement on our part to that of surrender and trust and vulnerability. That is the so-called wildness of God. We cannot control God by any means whatsoever, not even by our good behavior, which tends to be our first and natural instinct. But listen to this. Listen to this part. But that utter and absolute freedom of God is fortunately used totally in our favor, even though we are still afraid of it. It's called providence. It's called forgiveness. It's called mercy. But to us, it feels like wildness, precisely because we cannot control it, manipulate it, direct it, earn it, or lose it. Anyone into controlling God by his or her actions will feel very useless, impotent, and ineffective. No one wants to go through difficult times. No one wants to go through difficult circumstances. And we're afraid of what God might allow in our lives. And yet, always, God's intent is totally in our favor. At the end of the book of Job, after Job has been through all that Job was through, Job prays this prayer to God. He says, "Before all that, Lord, I had only heard about you. But now, I have seen you with my own eyes." There is someone in this room today who is distracted by your disappointment. Your faith is being distracted by your defeat, your disappointment. And maybe too, you're blinded by your circumstances. And you don't even know that when you are in this room, you too are in the presence of Jesus, the risen, alive Jesus. He promised that in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, that when two or three people gather together because of him, he says, "You can be sure I'll be there." You've heard the expression, seeing is believing. But maybe you've also heard the reverse of that. You have to believe in order to see. You have to believe in order to see. There's two ways to look at life. Through the eyes of skepticism and doubt, or through the eyes of faith and hope. Did you notice the people that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection? His followers. People who already believed in him. In other words, they had to believe in order to see. This is a powerful lesson of the nature of faith. It's an amazing thing how often we look through the eyes of faith and see the handiwork of God. And having seen the handiwork of God, he increases our faith. And we're more aware of his presence. Now, that's why there's such great value for us to be together like this in a worship service together. Because I have no doubt that those who make the effort to be here, they see God's handiwork much, much more than those who take this casually, coming here casually. Because when you believe, you get to see what God is doing. That's the way it works. In order to see Christ, you need to believe in him. You need to be regularly in his presence. So put off doubt and put on faith. Faith will take on a new meaning and new wonder. Even those who were closest to Christ didn't recognize him because of their despair, because of their disappointment. But when they put on faith, they realized that he was in their midst, and their hearts burned within them in peace that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. Let's pray together. Just going to give you a moment to just be quiet with the Lord. Let him speak to you. I don't know what you're going through. But I know that there is someone here today. And your disappointment and confusion is getting in the way of seeing God and what he's doing, what he wants to do. I want to encourage you to have faith today. Believe that God loves you. He has a plan. He's working everything out for the good. That doesn't mean you're not hurting. That doesn't mean you shouldn't hurt. That doesn't mean you should deny your feelings of anger or confusion or disappointment or whatever. But I just want you to know that God has a plan here. He's going to transform your life. He's going to reveal himself in an astounding way if you just work your way through this grief, through this wall, or whatever you want to say. God wants to work. Just believe. Let me give you a few moments alone with the Lord, then I'll close in prayer. Just in case there's someone who, it's fine to be by yourself and pray by yourself, but maybe there's someone who feels they need someone to pray with them today. If you would like someone to pray with you today, if you would just make your way up to the front here, there's people who are going to come alongside you and pray with you. If you need that today. And there's some ladies here who can do that. There's some men here who could do that. Certainly Pastor Nick and Pastor John can come and pray with you guys. So if there's someone who wants someone to pray with them or needs to just have someone alongside them, just make your way up to the front so we know that, and we'll come and join you and pray with you. If you would please stand with me, I just want to close in prayer for us today. Just in case, in the event that there might be someone here today who's never really asked Jesus to maybe forgive the wrong things that they've done in their life and be more a part of their life, come into their life, take over the control of their life. Maybe you've been trying to run things yourself and things aren't going so good and you want to just give that control over to God. He's just a prayer away. I just want to let you know that he loves you. He hasn't abandoned you. He's not against you. I know that things are confusing, but let that confusion lead you to Him, not away from Him. And so if you just be patient with me, and if there's some people who are at that place, I just want to pray for you, first of all, then we'll close in prayer. And if this prayer that I pray is maybe the prayer of your heart, then just, to yourself, say the same words or words like it. Almighty God, I thank you that you love us so much. And I acknowledge, Lord, that I've been trying to run my life my own way. And I haven't been doing so well. I acknowledge, Lord, that things haven't been going well, Lord, and I've felt like you don't care about me or that you don't even exist. And I ask you to forgive me for that. Today I want to put my faith in you. Today I want to ask you, Lord, to come into my situation, come into my heart, come into my life. Take over the control of what's going on. I'm going to trust, Lord, that you have something greater going on that I can't even see right now. And that you are with me even though I don't sense it or don't feel it or don't recognize it. I believe that you're with me. So, Lord, I give you my heart today. Fill me with your presence. Be my Savior and my helper. I thank you, Lord, for meeting with us today. I thank you for your presence in this place. I thank you for the work that you're doing, this transforming work that you're doing in our lives. Lord, we don't want to play some kind of religious game, Lord. We don't want to just show up on Sundays and go through the motions of feeling like we did something good because we showed up on Sunday. Lord, we want to know you. We want to feel your presence. We want to know your presence. We want you to work in our lives. We want this faith of ours to be real, to be authentic, Lord. And we know, Lord, that it's more than just coming here. We're grateful that we could come here and be hearing your word and understanding your word and being here to worship you. But we got to go take that and live it out there, Lord. And you know how difficult it is to live our faith out in this world and our culture. But Lord, we go with your presence and we go with your strength and we go with your power, Lord. And so I pray, God, that you would bless your people this week as we live out our faith. And Lord, I pray that not only would we live in hope, but Lord, we would bring hope to others as people would see our lives and want what we have because of our faith and our hope in you and the love that we express because of that. And so, Lord, I pray your blessing upon all that are here, each family that is worshiped, each family that is here to worship, and even some of our families that can't be here today. Lord, we pray for them, and we pray that you'd bless each family, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. We love you, Lord. And Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We have refreshments downstairs for you. Go downstairs and fellowship with us.